Well, we sang this passage. We shall be free. We shall be free from sin. Let's turn to it together. We want to look at it one last time for this conference. 1 John chapter 3. And once again, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Because John explains so clearly what it means to be a child of God. John's message rings like a bell. Sin is incompatible with sonship. So know who you are. Live like who you are. Let's look again, beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. I'll pray for you and you pray for me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray as we take one more pass at this portion of your holy word, Lord God, that you would open up even more truth to us. Oh, Father, that it would burst forth with the truth of the new birth, the glory of the new birth, the difference that it makes, Father. Father, we pray that even in this last session, Father, of this conference, before we close in worshiping you tomorrow, Lord God, that even in this time, that you would draw some to Christ who have never known him. They've never seen him. They've never seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But Father, we pray that it, just as you said, let there be light, that you would cause the light to shine this morning. Christ would be exalted, lifted up, and would draw some to himself, even through this word. Oh, Father, you're powerful to do this. And oh, Father, you are compassionate to do this. Do it for your glory. Do it for the sake of the name of Christ. We pray in his name, amen. Well, two families exist on earth, only two. The family of God the Father consists of his children who have been born again. And the word that Jesus uses in John chapter 3 that Sammy spoke about means born again. It also means born from above. It's a supernatural birth. It's a divine birth. And as Sammy told us, you can't birth yourself. You can't bring yourself into this world, and you can't give yourself the new birth. It comes from above. It comes from the outside. It doesn't come up from earth. It comes down from heaven. And God's children have been radically transformed. They have a radically different relationship to sin. They still sin. Remember we said we are not sinless, but we sin less because it's not the habit, it's not the pattern, it's not the intent of our lives as it was before our new birth. We cannot, and we do not, continue to live like that because God's seed abides in us. It will not allow us to continue in that same path and that same pattern. The other family consists of the children of the devil. Jesus described them in John chapter 8, verse 44. He was speaking, it's interesting. Read the context in John chapter 8. It says that these were people who said they believed in Jesus, but their belief was not genuine. And Jesus says to these pseudo-Christians, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." A child of God has a new heart with new desires. Now, your deepest desire is to do your father's will. I baptized a woman once in a hot tub in Southern California. That's the way we do it down there. And the elders of the church thought they were doing me a favor. They turned the heat on the night before so it'd be warm. I almost boiled to death. It was so hot. Anyway, so this woman is in this hot tub, and I said, "Can you tell us what Jesus Christ means to you?" And she said, "All I know is now what I say is not my will, but your will be done." That's what it means to be born again. But the children of the devil, Jesus said, they do their father's desires. These children make a practice of sinning. They don't practice righteousness. They're still dead in their sins. And even though they think they have a free will, they think they do exactly as they please, Paul said about these in Timothy, they are prisoners of war. They are find it impossible to escape from the snare of the devil, having been captivated by him to do his will. They do his will. But John says it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Crystal clear. Not by their profession, but by their lives. Didn't Jesus say, "By their fruits you will know them"? There's a saying. Every man has two creeds. Every man has two creeds. What he says and what he does. And what he does is what he believes. What he does is what he believes. What you do proves which family you belong to. Doing confirms being. Some of you remember several years ago a movie, Forrest Gump. You remember Forrest Gump? He was kind of a confused fellow. And he had a saying he liked to repeat. He'd say, "Stupid is as stupid does." That's what Jesus is saying here. What you is what you does, not what you say, what you do. We saw this morning, this passage contains a shocking warning and a surprising promise. The warning is, you can claim to be a Christian, believe with all your heart that you are a Christian, you can serve in the church, you can lead a Bible study like a Christian, but if your life is not radically transformed, different than the way you were before, different than unbelievers around you, you haven't been born again, you're still one of the devil's children. That's shocking. It's shocking. I've read at least 10 different interpretations of what this passage means by Bible scholars and commentators that are trying to squirm out of what it actually means. It means what it says. The American author Mark Twain said this, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand." And that's what we see here. We get what John is saying. But when we turn this around, you see, the surprising promise here is that if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you are a radically transformed person because the life of Christ is in you. Your life will demonstrate that newness of life. Verse 1 says, the Father loves you. He calls you His child. You will be like Christ one day. And right now you are purifying yourself as He is pure. These aren't commands. They're not commands. They're statements of fact. They're not imperatives. They are indicatives. And that's because they have nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. God has acted unilaterally. We use a theological term, monergistically. It means He alone did that work in the new birth. That's why we have such security in it. We can't undo what only God could do and has done. What a promise this is. They're promises you can claim on your hardest day, your weakest moments. And when you do sin, and you will sin, because the promises don't depend on you, but on Christ's faithfulness, He will hold you fast. Now I want to show you this afternoon, as we wrap up this passage, how the person and work of Jesus Christ answer the false teachings that prompted John to write what he did here. And I want you to see the power that's yours when you live like who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, there was a heresy going around the churches that John was writing to. False teachers were messing with people's heads about Jesus Christ. And when you mess with the person and work of Jesus Christ, you mess with everything. You mess with salvation. You mess with sanctification. What were they teaching about Christ that had such a negative effect on Christian living? Let me explain this. This was a form of what we would call Gnostic dualism. Now, if you really want to understand Gnosticism, we have an expert here who studied much about Gnosticism, Auntie Rhoda. She, you'll have to ask her about this. She is an expert on Gnosticism. In a nutshell, this was a Greek philosophy that taught dualism. Matter is evil, spirit is good. We want to get free from matter. We want to be set free to a spiritual existence. This is why they had a problem with resurrection. They had a problem with Jesus' resurrection. They had a problem with our resurrection. Because, you see, the goal of Gnosticism is get free from this body. Why would we want to take it up again? So when it came to Jesus, they couldn't accept the incarnation. He couldn't be God in a physical body. That was repulsive to them. So some of them taught that he was truly man, but he wasn't truly God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and teach to this day. It goes back to this heresy. But others said, yes, Jesus was truly God. Oh, but he wasn't truly man. He was a phantom. He just seemed to be. And that's where the term docetism comes from. The Greek word means seems to be. He wasn't really a man. Well, John called this for what it was. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And John met this head on. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So these false teachers took the meat cleaver to Jesus' deity and his humanity. But John boldly asserts, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He goes even further in 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus, he means the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, his deity, has been born of God. When you're born of God, you know and you believe that the man Jesus of Nazareth is also the Christ of God. Now, you might not have heard that truth when you first come to know and love Jesus. Maybe you haven't heard that. But I guarantee when you hear it, when you receive this teaching, you will receive it and believe it. Because the Spirit of God in you will confirm that teaching. You understand what I'm saying? You will embrace this. You will affirm it. Remember Matthew 16 when Jesus said, what's the talk on the street to his disciples? Who do people say that I am? John the Baptist, he says, what do you say? He was talking to all the disciples. It's a plural you. Peter stands up and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right? It doesn't come from the flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born from above. born of the Spirit of God. But my friends, when this happens, you know who Jesus is. You see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Oh, my friends, you have to get Jesus right, who He is, what He's done, or you will not get salvation right. You won't get the Christian life right. Let me show you now how this wrong view of Christ messed up their view of sin and Christian living. Here's how what happened. When these false teachers disconnected Jesus' spiritual person from His physical person, they did the same thing with Christians. They said, the real you is your inner spiritual you, which is just trapped in this awful physical flesh. The goal of life is escape the bondage of the physical and just be purely spiritual. I live in a little town in Northern California, and there's a lot of people that are into New Age teaching. There are a lot of people that actually worship Indian gurus and teachers just right up the road from where I live. And I hear people all the time say, oh, I'm very spiritual. Really? What does that mean? Oh, I'm just very spiritual. You know what that really means? What it really means is, I can send my brains out if I want to. Because you see, that's my spiritual person. Can't be touched. It's just my body, you know, not the real me. That's what they mean. It all goes back to this heresy. And this has a devastating effect on morality. Look again at 1 John 3:7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't let them play with your head. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Well, they can tell you, John says, that you can be righteous in your spiritual person without actually living righteously in your ordinary life. That's a lie. There aren't two different persons. Your body and soul are joined together into one person. And if you've been born again, it's one new person in Christ. You've been joined to Christ. And in Him, what did John say? There is no sin. Therefore, you will live righteously, body and soul, because in Christ you are righteous. Doing confirms being. This deception is still with us. It's still with us. I had a friend in seminary when I was younger, and he came to the conclusion, and I think it was from reading Romans 7, and I think he got it mixed up, but he came to the conclusion that whenever he sinned, it was his old nature doing the sinning, not his new nature, so actually he wasn't sinning. Well, his seminary professor sat this young man down and told him otherwise. They said, yes, there's constant warfare between the Holy Spirit in us and our old flesh. Paul says that in Galatians. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in constant warfare with each other so that you cannot do the things you please. But we're still one person. And my friends, when you sin, you're the one doing the sinning, right? Reminds me of a story of a thief. He was arrested. He was brought before the judge. He told the judge, I'm not responsible for this crime. It was only my arm and my hand that were involved in the crime. It would be unfair to put my whole body in jail. And the judge agreed. The judge agreed. He sentenced his arm and hand to 30 days in jail. And he left it up to the rest of his body to choose whether to accompany him or not. You know, a lot of people today think they can be truly born again, children of God, but that's disconnected from the way they live. Maybe you've heard people say, Jesus doesn't have to be Lord to be Savior. My friends, Jesus is Lord. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, you don't know Him as Savior. I just read this. A majority of single Christians are rejecting biblical doctrine by choosing to have sex before they're married. 61% of self-identified Christian singles who answered a recent ChristianMingle.com, don't look at me like you don't know what that is. You're all on there, right? Okay. ChristianMingle.com, this is a survey. 61% said they're willing to have casual sex without being in love. Only 11% said they were waiting to have sex until they're married. Maybe they should call it paganmingle.com. What is this? 89% of these people who think they're Christians are deceived. They're deceived. Listen to Paul's clear, serious words. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Listen. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And Paul says, don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are habitually, characteristically, unrepentingly unrighteous are not Christians. They have bought the lie. You can be saved, but not changed. But Paul says, once saved, always changed. And in the very next verse, praise God, he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you from every category of sin. Amen? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, Christian, if you're a Christian, we just sang it. You aren't the person you will be. You're not the person you ought to be, but you're not the person you were by the grace of God. And the same grace that saved you is surely transforming you into the image of Christ. That's a promise. Remember what I asked you to memorize. What God requires, He also enables. So this problem was rooted in a wrong view of Jesus Christ. I tell you, all error gets back to thinking wrongly about who Jesus is and what He did. And let me tell you, every problem in the Christian life is resolved in a correct understanding and faith in who Jesus is and what He did. So Paul, or John, gives us a solution in Christ. First of all, in the incarnation of Christ, look again with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. 1 John 4, verse 2. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now notice, it doesn't say that Jesus came in the flesh. It says Jesus Christ has come. Now in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense. What that means is, the incarnation was not just a past historical event. The incarnation is a continuous present reality. The incarnation lasts forever. The second person of the Godhead will forever be united with human nature. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't know this. It's news to them. My friends, Jesus Christ right now is in a body. He could sit here with us. You could go up and shake hands. He would drink chai with us. You could talk to Him. He's in a body. It's a glorified body. He is in a body. He's not some spirit. The incarnation is forever. And this has very powerful practical implications for God's children and the way we live. First of all, it shouts out, God is not against the physical world, is He? He made it. God created our bodies. He's for our bodies. The incarnation proves that. Means it. We live our lives here just the way Jesus lived His life when He was here as a whole person, body and soul. When Jesus lived a holy, obedient life, He didn't do it as some disconnected spirit, did He? He did it in His body, a body just like yours and mine. And in this body, a body just like yours and mine, in every way, He resisted temptation. And He was tempted in always as we are, yet without sin. But He did it in a body like ours. And maybe you've heard this said, but it bears repeating. That none of us have ever been tempted like the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. You say, how's that? Because He never gave in to temptation. We always give in at some point. We don't know what it's like. It's like those guys when they were trying to sit up there with their backs against the wall. And they, you know... They're such wimps, right? I mean, they couldn't last, right? Jesus experienced every temptation we experienced, but He never gave in. He resisted to the uttermost. Praise God that he did. We have a Savior. But he did it in a body like ours. So this is why we fix our eyes on our forever incarnate Lord. We realize that all of us is joined to all of him. And God takes what we do in our bodies very seriously. We should too. Christ's incarnation should lead us to do what Paul commanded in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What does Paul say in Romans 12:1? All my brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your what? Present your what? Your bodies. Parts of your body. To God for your worship. Not your spirit. Your body. Your body. And this means that just as God raised Jesus' body, he will raise ours. So what we do in these bodies counts. This is exactly why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 15, this body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies. There's a children's song that our kids sing. It says, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Lord of love is looking from above. So be careful. Be careful what you do with these bodies. You know what? You're taking it with you. Taking it with you. What you do in it matters. It counts. And so, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning in these bodies. It's incompatible with who you are. Well, John had a second answer to the heretics. It's found in regeneration in Christ. The first answer is found in his incarnation. The second answer is in his regeneration. Look again at chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how deeply the new birth changes a person. John says he cannot keep on sinning in the same way because he's been born of God. John repeats this over and over in this little letter. Over and over. Just listen, write down the reference. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Means you'll love other Christians. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:18, what a passage. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Satan can't touch you. False teachers didn't understand the new birth, you see. False teachers still don't understand the new birth. 1 John 1:6 says, see what you notice. They say they have fellowship with God, but they continue to walk in the darkness. 1 John 2:4, they say, I know him, but they don't keep his commandments. 1 John 4:20, they say, I love God, but they hate their brother. What characterizes false teachers? A lot of talk, no action. No true change. You know people like that. They're like the false teachers Paul described in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So John's answer is that the new birth, this birth from above, radically changes a person's relationship to the devil in two ways. First of all, something was destroyed. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, he means at his first coming, was to destroy the works of the devil. I say this is a Christmas verse. It'd be kind of a strange passage to preach on for Christmas. It's a Christmas verse. God wanted to destroy something, so he sent his son to earth 2,000 years ago as a man. What he wanted to destroy was the works of the devil. Say, what are those? Well, they're the same thing as he speaks of in verse 5. He appeared in order to take away sins. The works of the devil that Christ came to destroy are sins. He came to rescue his people from sin so that we would not continue to be enslaved to sin. Those chains are broken. In that old hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," it says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Sin has been canceled, but it's not just the penalty, it's the power. He breaks the power. Remind you what we've seen this morning? We've talked about it, we've sung about it. This taking away of sins and destroying the works of the devil has three phases. On the cross, Jesus removed the penalty of our sin, and Satan lost all grounds of accusing us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't have anything to point to us about because our sins have been removed in Christ. At his second coming, he'll remove us from the very presence of sin, and that's when God will throw the devil and his demons into the lake of fire. Right now, Christ is delivering us from the practice and the power of sin through his enabling power within us. We are no longer held captive by Satan to do his will. You can obey Satan, and we've already said this. But it's only because you choose to. You want to. You don't have to anymore. You don't have to. He doesn't have authority over you. It grieves me when Christians give so much power, so much prestige to the devil. He got nothing on you. Nothing that you don't give him. He just prowls about like a roaring lion. I've heard that when lions do that, it means they're so old they can't bite you anymore, you know? That's all they can do is just growl. That's all he can do. He's got nothing on you. No authority. Christ has taken that away. Through the new birth, we have a power in us greater than the power that Satan used to have over us. This is your promise. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Oh, I love that. I love that. I've got four little grandsons. They are so cute. And they're being brought up in a godly Christian home. I don't know if you guys have them over here. There are these children's videos called Veggie Tales. These singing vegetables. It's kind of weird. That's just what we do in the United States of America. We make our vegetables sing. And sometimes they're even Christian vegetables. Anyway, I don't know. But so my daughter sent me a video of my grandsons, and they're on the couch. They're singing for Grandpa. Oh, God is greater than the boogeyman. That's good. That's good. I thought we might sing it here, but we didn't sing it here. You're not greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater. He is stronger. He is stronger. Wow, what a promise. Remember this when you feel the pull of temptation, the overwhelming power of despair. Satan's authority over you has been broken, destroyed. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And now you're in a stronger grip, the mighty hand of Christ. Something was destroyed in the new birth, but in the new birth, something was also created. In verse 9 it says that God's seed now abides in you. Child of God, God's seed is in you. What is the seed of God? I'll tell you what it is. It's the life of God planted in us by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at that. It's the life of God planted in you by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And what Peter points out there is, as the Word of God is an imperishable seed, so you will live forever because that seed is in you. That's a great passage on eternal security. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Through this new birth, God delivered us from the devil's family. Isn't that something? We were rescued. Brought us into his own family. Bible uses two metaphors for this. One is adoption. The other is a new birth. And they're different. They feature something different. Imagine a little baby born into an evil, violent family. As it grows up, all it knows is addiction, horrible abuse. But then this child is rescued from this family and adopted into a loving family that lavishes it with love and care and discipline. That's us. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, we were once following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest, but we were rescued. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It's like one time you were outside looking in, you had your faces pressed up against the glass and it was steaming up with your breath, and you're looking at this table inside and it's spread out with the most delicious foods, this banquet, and all of these kids are sitting around it and you wished you were inside and God's called you in. Once you were enemies, now you're seated at his table. Wow. Adoption reminds us that God freely loved us, freely chose us, freely rescued us to be a part of his family. But the new birth goes beyond adoption. We're not just adopted into God's family. We're spiritually born again into this family. So now we share God's DNA. We have our Father's eyes. Amazing. Where would you be right now if you were still in that old family? Where would you be? I know one thing, you wouldn't be here at an awake conference. You'd think this conference should be called asleep. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't rescued you. Where would you be if Christ hadn't delivered you from sin and from the devil? You wouldn't know that your sins were judged on the cross 2,000 years ago. You wouldn't have peace with God. You wouldn't know that when you die or when Christ returns, you'd be changed to be like him. You'd spend eternity in heaven. You'd still be in dread fear of dying. Do you remember that? Remember lying in bed at night, maybe, staring up at the ceiling, and you just break into a cold sweat. I remember that. I remember before I was a Christian, I prayed every night. I don't know if I pray every night now, but I did before I was saved. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Rah, rah. It was like a chant or something, you know? And it was superstition. I was so afraid of dying. I've been set free from that. Praise God. Christ appeared to deliver you from the penalty of your sins, one day from the presence of sin, and right now to deliver you from the power of sin and the practice of sin. So what do you do with all of this? What do you do with what we've heard this weekend? Believe it. Fasten your mind on it. This miracle that happens in the new birth, maybe the lights have come on this weekend. For some of you, you never knew what hit you. You never realized what happened to you when God saved you. We just had, at our church, we just had a vacation Bible school. And one of our ladies who's new to the church, she's leading the whole vacation Bible school. And every morning she's meeting with the leaders for devotionals. And so on this one morning, she's giving her testimony and she says, I was a Christian when I came to Middletown Bible Church, but I'd never heard the doctrines of grace. I never knew about this sovereign God who took all the initiative to love me, choose me, and save me. She said, it was like I was born again, again. And then she called her husband up. She says, tell him what happened to you. And he says, I remember that Sunday morning when Pastor Doug was preaching that salvation is all of God, all of grace. And it's true, he came up afterwards and tears were streaming down his face and he goes, I get it, I get it. He was already a Christian, but he got what happened to him. This is all of God, the goodness of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Wow. The old you died. A brand new person was born. You're a new creation in Christ. You have a new father, a new family, a new life, a new power. So what that God says about you this morning in Romans 6:14, sin will have no dominion over you. That's true. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Wow. I pray that some of you have heard this word that's been consistent. Every message. And I pray that you've seen very clearly that you've not been born again. You've loved your sins. You've had no desire to get out of the mud. God is speaking about you in this passage. But He's also speaking to you. And He is inviting you to come to His Son and experience this new birth and become His child. John wrote this in his gospel about others. And it can be true for you this afternoon. Listen, if you will receive Christ, turn from your sins. Say, Lord, I've had it. I've had it with the mud. I've had it with the filth. I've had it with that old family. I want to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to see Him as He is and be like Him. John said this in John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, there's only two groups of people here. Those who know You and those who have not known You. For those who know You, Father, I pray, Lord God, that this might even be a turning point in their spiritual lives where they see the wonder of the new birth. What a transformation. They never understood what happened. The radical change that takes place. Father, that they would grasp it by faith and live it out, walk it out by faith. And Father, for those who have seen this weekend that they've never known Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself said, oh, come to Me. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. He said, the one who comes to Me, I will not turn away. You can do that this afternoon. You can do that this afternoon. You can say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a Savior. Father, I can't change my heart. I need a new heart. Oh God, give me a new heart. Give me that new birth. Cause me to see Jesus for who He is. The God-man. Love me and delivered Himself up for me, Father. Change me from the inside out. Save me, Father. Forgive my sins. Make me new. Do it now, Father. By Your mercy and Your grace and by the promise that You've made in Christ Jesus. That everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do that, Father, please. For many here, many who hear these messages. For the glory of the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.